Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As you may know, we are in the midst of a sermon series, and that sermon series is about discipleship, about growing spiritually and doing ministry. And as we enter into that sermon series, we've stayed with our gospel reading, but the first and second lessons sometimes vary according to the theme. But the gospel reading is one that's part of the regular lectionary. And it seems that the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor, or at least its own mysterious way. Because here we are, this is the first day of Sunday school. This is the beginning of many fall programs. We are going to be making some very serious decisions about the depth and nature of our welcome to others. And on this day, as everything begins, of all days, we would want to be upbeat and positive. And then along comes Jesus in our gospel with a lesson, a hard lesson, about commitment. A commitment so demanding that it might very well scare off all but the brave-hearted. These are hard sayings of Jesus, difficult to hear and difficult to understand. And one can imagine, as Luke tells us, there were huge crowds following Jesus, and when they heard all of this, you could hear the grumbling, and little by little they all walked away. Jesus, no, this is too hard. You're demanding too much. Sorry, we'll find another Savior. We have a mission statement here at Good Shepherd: following Christ, growing in faith, and sharing God's love. This sermon series about growing spiritually and doing ministry takes us a step deeper, and we look at how that plays out in our daily lives, in our lives together. In today's text, in Luke, Jesus tells us that discipleship is a priority, the number one priority. It's risky and it's difficult, but it can be life-giving. I follow a number of Facebook groups. Several of them are clergy groups, and sometimes they'll put stuff up, memes that have to do with the upcoming gospel lesson. There was one this week, and I thought it was pretty good. It said, "Following Jesus, simple, but not easy. Free, but not cheap. It'll give you everything, but demand all that you have." Following Jesus. It's our calling. Simple, but not easy. Free, not cheap. Give us everything, but demand all that we've got. Let me take you back to our gospel lesson. Jesus certainly got the crowd's attention. He's using harsh hyperbole, something that we probably shouldn't take literally or out of context. But he's clearly looking for disciples, not fans. He's looking for followers, not an audience. And the crowds, we're told in Luke's gospel, become less and less. As he turns his face toward Jerusalem, they dwindle down until when he reaches the cross, there's only two left, his mother and one beloved disciple, and all the rest have felt that following Jesus had become too difficult. He makes his point by stringing together three striking images with strong exaggeration, and then adds two practical examples of cost accounting ahead of time. First, Jesus tells the crowd that family ties cannot get in the way of following him. The text uses the word hate And that sounds awful. How can Jesus tell anyone to hate? That's not Jesus. But if we look at the context of Luke and Scripture, we'll find that the word that he's using here expresses a Hebrew idiom that really isn't about emotional anger or hatred, but instead a turning away. Think back to your Old Testament story of Jacob and his wives. He turned away from Leah and toward Rachel. The text says he hated Leah, but loved Rachel. Of course, that's not that emotional kind of thing, but it was a turning away from one thing to another, from one person to another. Jesus is not calling us to hate our families. Rather, he's telling us to turn aside from everything else that might compete for our loyalty and turn to him. In other words, there's a cost to discipleship, to set aside all our other loyalties and let Jesus come first. This is hard. This is serious stuff. In the ancient world, one's primary allegiance was to your kin, to your tribe, to your family. There was a profound sense of who you are in that group. You had a shared value system. You had a group that would look out for you. And in an ancient world of danger and desert, you know, you had those people to rely on. They were there for you. And if you gave up on them, you had nothing. Well, Jesus suggests here and elsewhere that his followers will have a different family, a different kin. They'll be fellow Christians, fellow followers of the way, fellow Christians who make up a community of disciples, family. A while back, Princeton University did a study of Christians, young and old, Protestant or Catholic, conservative or liberal, and they found that there was an overwhelming trend that most Christians today really find it difficult to articulate their faith. And they seem to believe in something that they called moralistic therapeutic deism. In other words, the idea that God wants you to be good and to do good and wants you to be happy. But that kind of view really leaves no room for Christ, no risk, no cost to your faith. Empty. People today church shop and they look for places that make fewer demands, asks for less and less, simply wants to make you feel good so that when you go home, all is well. But where went the commitment and the loyalty and the sacrifice? Because that is what Jesus asks for. About 80 years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He pointed out that the grace of God sets us free, but also calls us to a deeper, deeper commitment. Low cost, low risk discipleship just puts us to spiritual sleep. It separates our daily life. It separates our calling to do ministry from the rest of our lives only on the surface. In the text today, Jesus asks for more. He ups the ante. Carry the cross. If you want to be my disciple, you must carry the cross. To be clear, this is not what most people think of it as, some everyday burden that we all have from time to time, you know, your cross to bear. No, he's talking about something quite different. And he's not talking about his own cross that he's going to carry to Calvary. No, he will have to carry that alone. We can't do it. He alone would go to Jerusalem and suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified, died, and be buried. And from the cross he will declare, "It is finished." And on the third day, God will raise him and us to new life. No, Jesus did what we are unable to do. Jesus reconciled us to God and reconciles us to one another, and makes us, calls us to be messengers, ambassadors, as Paul puts it, of that reconciliation. That's what we are called to do, to show the world Christ. The metaphor, you must carry the cross, expresses the seriousness of our calling. Because you see, carrying a cross in that world was a life or death action. It's serious business, excuse me. With the Spirit empowering us, and with the strength of the Christian family, we can do that. We can engage in ministry with commitment, even with passion, whatever the cost, even if it means sacrificing all that we have. Then Jesus gives two examples, very practical cost assessment examples, stories that would ring a bell with the engineers and the accountants in our crowd. The first, a man who is building a tower and is unable to finish. And the second, a king preparing to meet an enemy in battle with way too few to even survive. What Jesus is suggesting is that the decision to follow him requires forethought and reflection. It's not something to be entered into lightly or thinking that it's going to be easy. Because let me tell you, it is not. Following Jesus may cost you everything, but it may give you everything in return. Again, following Jesus is hard, but God gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and give us clarity of where to go and what to do. And God gives us each other, this community of faith that supports us, that family that shows us one another how to follow Jesus. Now, as if all of these challenges so far aren't enough, Jesus puts an exclamation point on the argument and points to his call for costly discipleship. He ends it all up and says, "So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Bada boom, mic drop. Over the centuries, many have tried to do that. Examples abound, like Mother Teresa, or others who have entered into the monastic life, seriously trying to do away with possessions that might in turn possess them. That is a temptation that is very strong even today. Our possessions possessing us rather than the other way around. Keeping a different perspective that's out of whack with what Jesus calls us to be and do. But there's hope in the text. The Greek actually says, give up all that one has. In our very materialistic society, we assume that when it says give up all that you have, we're talking stuff, possessions, material. But maybe there's more. Give up all that you have. Your heart, your passion, your gifts, your life, your all. Give them all to be Jesus' disciple. It means to put him and his mission and his values first, really first. So how might we do that? How would we determine what those values might be, where we should go, what our ministry must involve? Well, maybe we should ask some questions. What would Jesus do? Who would Jesus love? Who would Jesus serve? Who would Jesus forgive? Who would Jesus invite to the table? Those questions help us set the parameters of our ministry, how we do ministry together. Our calling to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, isn't easy. It's not paying attention to where everybody else is going. It's keeping our priorities clear and trusting that wherever he leads us, he goes along, shows us the way, so that together we might be his disciples and do ministry, powerful, loving, grace-filled ministry together. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.